Good morning, brothers and sisters. The hymn writer writes these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.'" And isn't it sweet, sweet indeed this morning to trust in the full atonement of Jesus' blood and thereby to have peace with God, our Maker, our Creator. And that captures, in essence, what is before us in our passage in Genesis this morning. The elders are preaching through the book of Genesis. And so I'd like to ask you to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read the first 16 verses of Genesis 4. So Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 16. The familiar story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. And you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face shall I be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which means the land of wanderers, east of Eden." Beloved, this passage is full of two things. It is full of mercy, and it is full of misery. Mercy from God and misery from sin. And far from being a dusty, ancient Bible story, the story of Cain and Abel is a story that is absolutely relevant for our day in which we live. This story is, literally speaking, the very human sprout, we might say, from which all humanity has grown. If Adam and Eve were like the seed of humanity, then their offspring would be the sprout of humanity. Our world today, rampant with lies, hate, envy, jealousy, murder, false religion, persecutions of Christians has grown directly and organically right out of this passage. And the same rich mercy of God which was offered in this passage over and over to Cain is the same mercy from the same God that is offered to us today in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the same ruinous misery from sin that infects us and that hurts you and that hurts your family and that runs wildly through our society is the same misery from sin that brought hurt and sorrow to this family in our passage today. Amazingly, there are several New Testament passages that serve as remarkable in-Bible commentaries on our passage today. And I'd like for us to look briefly at those passages. We've already heard a couple of them already this morning from Pastor Justin's greeting remarks and Pastor Chris's prayer. But I'd like for us to look at them briefly because they shed a lot of helpful New Testament light, a lot of helpful New Testament commentary on this Old Testament passage. Here's one. Here's the first one I'd like to mention. Jude 1:11, where we read these words in the New Testament commenting on this passage in the Old Testament. Jude writes these words: "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain." Right there in the New Testament. So writing to first century people, some 4,000 years removed from our story back in Genesis, Jude wants to know there's something in that old story of Cain and Abel that people in his day needed to hear because it was pertinent to them. Here's what Jude says. He warns in that passage of certain people that Jude describes as ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's to these individuals Jude warns, woe to them, for those individuals walk in the way of Cain. And so walking in the way of Cain in the New Testament is described as turning the grace of God into licentiousness, or turning the grace of God into a license to sin, making little of the holiness of God. It's thinking and living something like this: God is not holy, holy, holy. God is not really serious about his word and sin. God is more like sort of a benign grandfather who winks at our indiscretions rather than who judges our sins. And so I can pretty much do whatever I want to do, and in the end, God will accept me. Jude also says that walking in the way of Cain also involves denying, downplaying, making light of the absolute necessity of the vicarious life and sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he says to those who do that, to those who make light of the grace of God and the holiness of God, and those who make light of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. And I'm saying that this story of Cain and Abel is so relevant for us today that I can say that every single person seated in this room right now is either walking in the way of Cain, or by implication, they're walking in the way of Abel. Here's another New Testament commentary on Genesis 4. It comes from 1 John. We already heard it earlier this morning, where John writes these words: "We should not be like Cain." How clear can he be? "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Here's John writing to first century people some 4,000 years removed from our story in Genesis 4. John is saying to them, there ought to be something in the old story of Cain and Abel that should be front and center in your minds today. And it's this. He just simply says this: do not be like Cain, who walked in envy and hate and murder of his brother. Rather, John says, we've been taught to love one another. John says, don't be like Cain. And he says, no one understand this: Cain was of the evil one, and his deeds were evil. Think back on this story. What did Cain's evil deeds consist of? Well, they consisted of hate and lying and murder. But Cain's evil deeds also consisted of religious activity. His evil deeds even included making an offering to God that God rejected. Religious things, just like we hear the Lord say in Matthew 7. You've done this religious thing, that religious thing. I never knew you. And even Cain's evil deeds consisted of religious stuff. So John is saying, don't be like Cain. By implication, do be like Abel, because Abel was righteous. Now that should cause us to pause a little bit. Abel was righteous. His deeds were righteous. Does not the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 tell us there is none righteous, no, not one, and there's none who do righteous? Indeed, he does. But somehow, John tells us, Abel became righteous and acceptable before God. And the million-dollar question, the most important question we could possibly ask this morning, and that you could ask your soul this morning, is how did Abel become righteous and acceptable before God? Amen. And there's another New Testament passage that shares light on that. That's a commentary on our story in Genesis 4, and it's Hebrews 11:4, where we read these words. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. It kind of sounds like Paul's language. Through which he was counted, through which he was judged, through which God testified that Cain was, or that Abel was righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So here's the writer of the Hebrews. Right in the first century people, some 4,000 years removed from our story in Genesis 4. And he's saying to these people, there's something very, very important in the old, old story of Cain and Abel that should be front and center in your minds today. And he says this. He says, it was by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And we know from the story in Genesis 4 that the sacrifice that he offered was the blood sacrifice of an innocent life in place of his sinful life that he offered by faith to God, we read in the New Testament, by which God commended him as righteous. And further, we're told in this passage that by this example of this sacrifice that Abel offered by faith, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. In other words, Abel is long gone. But by his example of faith in a sacrifice not of himself, he still speaks today of how a sinful person is commended as righteous before holy God, and that is by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The sacrifice that Abel offered had no efficacy in and of itself, but it was an early, early, early pointer, an early, early, early sign of God's provision of a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of a sinner. One more New Testament passage that serves as a great commentary, and we heard it already, is Hebrews 12:24, where we read in the New Testament, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's shed blood cried out for the punishment of the guilty sinner. Christ's shed blood cries out for the pardon of the guilty sinner. And if we put all these New Testament passages that serve as a commentary on Genesis 4 together, here's what you get. You get this. There's the way of righteousness, which is the way of faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes one acceptable to holy God. That's the way of faith that Abel chose. And then simply put, anything else and everything else is the way of Cain. And every one of us is walking in one of those two ways. Now, with that New Testament background, as a commentary to our story in Genesis 4, let's think about this passage under these headings. The tale of two sons, the tale of two sacrifices, the tale of two seeds, the tale of two sounds, and the tale of two systems, all along keeping in view the mercy of God and the misery of sin. First, the tale of two sons in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here in verse 1, we have the very first human conception. We have the first natural birth, the first natural born baby, and here is large mercy and large hope. Hopefully you'll remember how Pastor Justin and how Pastor Chris pointed out that even in the curse of Satan and the curse of Eve, that there was profound hope in God's indictments of them in Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:16. Here's what Genesis 3:15 says, God's curse upon Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And then in verses 16 of chapter 3, we read that God said to Eve, I will surely multiply your pain in what? In childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Remember, Pastor Justin saying here, like, did God say offspring? Did God say childbirth? Did God say children? Indeed he is, or indeed he did. So, that means we're not doomed to physically die, at least at this moment, and we have hope of one coming from God who will redeem us from the curse of sin. And sure enough, here in this passage, we read that Adam knew Eve. It just means he was physically intimate with her as his wife, and she conceived, and she gave birth first to Cain. And she gave birth to Cain with this hopeful birth announcement, like some of you ladies give wonderful birth announcements when you have a baby. Here's Eve's birth announcement of Cain. I have gotten a man with the Lord's help. And some say that her birth announcement of Cain could be translated more literally like this. I have gotten a man, the Lord. Eve, in hope, may have been thinking that Cain was the promised seed from her that would crush the head of the serpent. Of course, she was seriously wrong about that. But at least give this much credit to Eve. At least by faith, she was thinking hopeful, redemptive thoughts of the coming seed that would rescue creation from the fall. In verse 2, we read, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel's name in Hebrew, Hebel, means breath or vapor. Like the breath you might breathe out on a cold winter morning, and it's there and then it's gone. Perhaps unbeknownst to Eve, this is a prophecy of the brevity of Abel's life. In verse 2, we read that these two sons, we read of the beginning of different occupations. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer, a tiller, a keeper of the ground who would raise crops, and both of these sons had perfectly honorable occupations. And with these sons comes not only the multiplication of people in the human race that Adam and Eve were commissioned to produce, but with them there would also come the multiplication of sinful people in the human race. I mean, just the multiplication of that. Adam and Eve will not only pass on their physical genetic code to their sons, they will also now pass on their now spiritual fallen sin nature. Like we read in Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Cain and Abel were born with a fallen sin nature, just like you and just like me. And I said the multiplication of sin into the world. One might think that after the fall, that sin might slowly creep into humanity. Maybe an unkind word here, an unkind act there. But alas, this is not the case. Here in the first generation after the fall, there's rank pride, bitter envy, sibling rivalry, unbridled anger, blatant lying, and of course, horrible murder. So these two sons grow up under the same roof. They grow up under the same tutelage of Adam and Eve, which no doubt would have included Adam and Eve's story and Adam and Eve's instruction to Cain and Abel about God and their relationship with God in the garden. Cain and Abel would have heard many times the glorious story of a perfect, peaceful paradise in which their parents walked with and communed with God, their maker. But they also would have heard many times, no doubt, of the tragic story of the temptation and the sin and the fall of their parents, and how Adam's sin, their father's sin, brought pain and death into the world. They would have heard many times the story of how their parents, after sinning, felt the shame of their nakedness and attempted to cover their shame with their man-made coverings of fig leaves, and how they then tried to run and hide away from God, whom they had communion with before in the trees of creation. And they would have heard from their parents how God mercifully took the initiative to seek out their parents, and how God clearly communicated to them from the very first moment of their sin, Adam and Eve, your man-made efforts to cover your sin will never do. And they would have heard how God mercifully took the life of an innocent, sinless animal and made a sacrifice for their parents' sins, and how God gave to Adam and Eve the skin of the slain animal in their place as a covering for their sin. And the story they would have heard of God's sacrifice for their parents leads us then to the second point this morning, the tale of two sacrifices. Read in verse 3, that in the course of time, it means literally there, at the end of days, at the end of what days? It means at the end of some appointed time, both Cain and Abel brought offerings, that is, they brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that statement bears asking some basic questions, because there's a lot of information left out right there from the time that they're receiving this instruction from their parents and the time that Cain and Abel actually go out at the end of appointed times and make a sacrifice to the Lord. It bears asking some basic questions, like, for example, how did Cain and Abel know to bring a sacrifice to the Lord in the first place? When did they know to bring an offering to the Lord? How did they know what to bring as an offering to the Lord? This passage does not explicitly give us that information. But considering those questions, let me pose another question to you. Let me ask you, how reasonable is it to think that randomly, one day, these two brothers, Cain and Abel, woke up on the same day and independently of each other decided, you know, it might be a nice thing to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And lo and behold, they both randomly ended up at the exact same place on the exact same day to make an offering to the Lord. Not very likely that that just randomly happened that way. And so though the passage does not explicitly say what I'm about to suggest, I think it does imply it. And I think with a little bit of sanctified imagination, I hope, we might be able to connect a few dots of how they knew those kinds of things. Remember in verse 3, in the course of time, literally at the end of days, Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, remember how I just said to you that Adam and Eve would have taught Cain and Abel about their sin and about how they attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves to cover their sin, and also about how God said to them, that's not acceptable to me, that'll never work. Cain and Adam and Eve, I will take the life of an innocent victim in your place. Blood will be shed. A life for your life, Adam and Eve. A death for your death, Adam and Eve. And I will accept it in your place, and I'll give you the skins of a sacrifice to cover your sin. In view of that, I wonder just how many times through the years did Cain and Abel hear something kind of like this? Boys, because of our sins, you're not only God's creatures living in God's world, but you're also now sinners before a holy God. And boys, every year at the end of harvest, and here's why I use the end of harvest, because we're told in the passage in verse 3 that Cain brought fruit to the Lord. He was a farmer. He would have worked through the year, and at the end of harvest, he would have had fruit to bring. That's why I'm just suggesting that it was maybe at the end of harvest, there was fruit for Cain to bring to offer to the Lord. So boys, at the end of the harvest, in thanksgiving and in remembrance to God for his merciful sacrifice for us to cover our sins, we are going to offer to God an animal sacrifice as an expression of faith in God's provision for our ongoing need of forgiveness of sins. So I'm just suggesting that after hearing that kind of things for years, after watching their parents do that kind of thing for years, offering a slain animal as an offering to the Lord, Cain and Abel would know, or they should know, why, when, and what to offer to the Lord as an offering by faith. But an alarm should go off in verse 3. At the end of days, Cain brings to the Lord the fruit of the ground. This is not the offering of a slain innocent victim in his place. Rather, this is an offering that would reflect the work and the labor of his own hands. It would be like his parents attempting to cover their sin by their own efforts with fig leaves. Cain should have known better. What was he thinking? God's going to ask him later, what have you done? But what was he thinking? Perhaps Cain offered his fruit because it was easy to do. It wasn't messy like slaying an animal. It was easy to do. It was right there. He had gathered his harvest. He could do it, and it was easy to do as a token sacrifice to the Lord. Or perhaps Cain offered his fruit as an outward religious duty. Like, I have to offer something. I must do something to try to please God. So I'll offer this fruit that I grew. And this will serve as a token of my attempt to offer something to God. You know, our modern world is filled with people who think just like this. They think, I have a duty. It feels like I have an obligation to try to do something to please God. So I'll go to church, or at least I'll go to church every once in a while. It's Sunday, so I'll go to church. I'll give up my free time, and outwardly, I will play the part of a worshiper. But frankly, I'd rather be somewhere else. Or I'll give some money, or I'll give some time to some charity to calm my guilty conscience as a token of a self-offered attempt to satisfy God by my efforts and by my good deeds. Or maybe for Cain, offering a bloody sacrifice was just too gory. Maybe it was just too offensive and meant that in the offering of it, he had to admit being a sinner who could not atone for his sins. Maybe that was just too much for his sinful pride. Also, in our modern day, there are churches, there are denominations that have taken the mention of the shed blood of Jesus Christ out of their hymn books and out of their doctrinal statements because of fear that it will offend modern man's ears. It just seems too barbaric. It just seems too archaic. It just seems too unsophisticated and too offensive to man's goodness. And also, Cain serves as an example of one who says, like, again, many in our day, I believe there's maybe just, I think there's more than one way to God. And I'll approach God in my way, with my ideas, with my religious acts, with my religious practices, with my works. Beloved, what the Word of God calls that in the Word of God is God calls that thinking the way of Cain. When the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, declares in John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And then there's a second offering in verse 4, Abel's offering, where we read, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. There are two simple things we should understand about that statement. First of all, Abel brought the first and the best. We know that he brought from his flock. So that just tells us right there out of the gate that he brought an animal to the Lord. And the fact that he brought the fat portions indicates that the animal had been slain and dressed. He was bringing the best portions of the first flocks. He was bringing the first and the best. In other words, Abel was bringing an offering that represented an innocent sacrifice in place of his sin and guilt, like he'd seen his parents do. And by this offering, Abel is still speaking today, we read in God's Word. By this offering, Abel is saying, I am a sinner before holy God. I cannot atone for my sins. I cannot bring anything to God to make myself acceptable to God. But by faith, I offer to God this innocent life in place of my guilt. That's exactly what we read in Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and he was commended as righteous. So what follows in verses 5 through 7 is God's righteous response to Cain and Abel's offerings. In verse 4, we find God's acceptance of Cain's offering by faith of a sacrifice in his place. In verse 5, we find God's rejection of Cain bringing an offering of the fruits of his own labors, his own good works. And what ensues then is this truly merciful conversation of God with Cain. Because of God's rejection of his sacrifice, we read that Cain was livid, that he was very angry, and that his face had fallen. He was downcast and disgruntled. And God asked Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you crestfallen? Why are you so bent out of shape? In offering mercy to Cain, God says to him, Cain, if you do well, will you too not be accepted? Like Abel is accepted? God said, Cain, I'm no respecter of persons, but your own works and your own efforts will never pay for your sins. But Cain, you can make this right. Right now, there's a sacrifice for you that I will accept, and you can offer it right now by faith. What mercy. Cain, there's a way for you to be right before me right this moment. Oh, but Cain, if you do not do well, Cain, if you insist on your way, if you insist on Cain's way, sin like a ravenous beast is just waiting right outside the door of your life. And the misery of sin will ruin you. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to, Cain. Cain, today is the day of salvation. If you believe me. Cain refuses God's offer, his offers of mercy, his offers of forgiveness, and is consumed by the misery of sin, as we know, in hateful anger, says to Abel, "Hey, Abel, come out into the field. I want to show you something. There's really something neat out here. I want you." It's just a murderous lie. It was a venomous lie. And he rises up against his brother and kills him. The passage doesn't say that he killed Abel. It could have said that. But it says, and he killed his brother. I mean, this is just as bad as it gets. The multiplication of sin. And we have here, then, the first murder. And as tragic as this murder is, it was more than just Cain murdering his brother. There was more going on here. And in that murder, the murder of Cain, of Abel, we see the tale, or the beginning of the tale, of two seeds. I'll just have to be very, very brief here. Pastor Justin told us, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first gospel promise, the first gospel prophecy, the first prophecy of the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, who as the seed of the woman will destroy the works of Satan. And then from Genesis 3:15 onward, if you know your Bibles, and I know we're learning our Bibles, but from Genesis 3:15 forward, there are two distinct strands of truth that can be traced right through the scriptures. One is the blessed story of the unfolding drama of redemption of Jesus Christ coming into the world as God's Son and man's Savior. But the other story is the story of the conflict between the evil deeds of the serpent and the righteous deeds of the woman, with the forces of the serpent over and over again trying to wipe out the seed of the woman. We can't go into that at all, but next Lord's Day, I hope to sort of walk through that conflict blow by blow through Scripture in the first hour. We'll see if we can get to that. But here, in Cain murdering Abel, we find the first salvos of that century-old conflict. It begins in this passage, and I said, there's more than meets the eye when Cain murders Abel. Remember what we read in 1 John? Cain is of the evil one. What's the evil one like? The evil one is a murderer who lies. And that's what Cain did. He was a murderer who lied. And in his blind anger and the murder of his righteous brother Abel, we see the first violent episode of the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But of course, Satan does not prevail in that enmity. Abel's dead. But we read in Genesis 5:3 that Abel's righteous seed will be replaced by another son born to Adam, whose name is Seth. And that's significant because Luke in his gospel tells us in his genealogy that Jesus would come from this son of Adam, Seth, and then Jesus, the Son of God. But the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman ultimately finishes when the Lord Jesus Christ, in triumph on the cross, declares what? It's finished. The conflict is finished. The conflict is over. And I have triumphed. I have crushed the head of the evil one. Quickly, let us move on then to the tale of two sounds in verses 9 through 16. The tale of two sounds. One is a sound that cries out for justice and punishment. One is a sound that cries out for peace and pardon. And both are the sounds of shed blood. One is the sound of shed blood of sins committed. The other is the sound of shed blood of sins covered. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? It's just like the question he asks Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. Adam, where are you? And of course, in both cases, God knew where these wicked sinners were, but God was extending mercy to them, giving both Adam and Cain a chance to say, God, I'm right here, or God, my brother's right over there, and oh God, I have sinned greatly, and I plead for your pardon and mercy for my sin. But instead, in pride and obstinance, Cain foolishly bows his back to God Almighty. I wonder if you're doing that this morning or if you've ever done that. Bowing your back to God Almighty and saying to him, I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? In verse 11, God again extends mercy to guilty Cain and asks, what have you done? Just like the question he asked the Cain's mother when she had sinned in the garden. What have you done? In both cases, God knows exactly what these guilty sinners have done. But once again, this is a moment of God's mercy extended to Cain where Cain might confess, oh, great God, I have sinned against you. I have murdered my brother. I am guilty. But again, nothing of that coming out of this hardened sinner experiencing the miseries of sin. Of course, God full well knows his sin. And God says to Cain, I hear something. I hear something. You hear that, Cain? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain, you were unwilling to love me and offer an animal sacrifice that I would have accepted of you. But you were more than willing to hate your brother and to shed his blood as an expression of your sin. And I hear your brother's blood. It's crying to me. And your brother's blood cries for justice and punishment of you, which God meets out to Cain when he says, the ground that you till is now ground that is cursed. It's the ground that has soaked up the blood of your son. And now you are banished from my presence. You will wander without God and without hope in the world, in the land of Nod, apart from my face. And Cain says, God, your punishment is too hard. It's too much for me to bear. It's too harsh. And God says, Cain, this is not harshness. This is justice. This is what your sin and rebellion deserve. We read those sad, sad words in verse 16. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He's banished from the presence of God, ever to know the goodness of God in the land of Nod. So he said, without hope and without God in the world. But there's another voice of another blood. We read about it in Hebrews 12, 24. But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, the proper sacrifice that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here's how Charles Wesley described the voice of Jesus' blood. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransom sinner die, nor let that ransom sinner die. Abel's blood cried out for justice and punishment of sins committed. But the better voice of Christ's blood cries out for pardon and peace for sins covered. But here's the thing. Your sin and my sin before holy God deserve nothing less than his punishment and his justice. You say, that's too harsh. No, that's justice. That shows we don't understand the magnificent glory of God's holiness and the horribleness of our own sin. If God were to ask you or me today, what have you done? It should be a very short list. It should be something like, what have I done? It should be like the humble cry of the publican. God, I've only sinned against you all of my life. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then I think if we said that, we would hear something sort of like what I imagine to be sort of an Aslan kind of voice coming from heaven. God, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. I deserve to be banished from your goodness. I deserve to be banished into hell apart from your goodness and your grace. But I think you might hear this Aslan voice. There's shed blood to cover your sin. Come in faith to my son, where you don't get what you deserve. Come in faith to Christ, where you get mercy and grace and pardon and peace, both now and forevermore. And you're welcomed back from the land of Nod into the grace of God's kingdom and into the grace of God's love. And so we close in with this idea of the tale of two systems. By two systems, I just mean what this passage has been telling us all along. That in this world today, there are two religious systems. We saw one religious system is coming by humble faith as God in his mercy offers us the free gift of the gospel, coming in faith to Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior, like Abel, coming in faith to God. We read about it in Matthew 7. The Lord gave us these two systems. Remember what Jesus said to every soul in this room this day? There's a straight gate, and there's a narrow way, and many there be that go therein. Or few there be that go therein, to that straight gate and that narrow way. And there's a wide gate, and there's a broad way, and many be that go that way, the way of Cain. And that way comes with a woe. But a woe is a merciful warning. It's the way of sinners who reject the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And then there's the way of faith, the way of sinners who pray, O God, my Maker, I do live in your world as your creature. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ I cling. One is the way of self-righteous will worship, trusting in your own works, trusting in your own efforts, trusting in your own ideas to please God. And one is the way of faith, confessing, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame or the whatever work I can do. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. This is a pertinent passage for us today because everyone in this room is walking in the way of Cain, or they're walking in the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're walking by God's grace in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, then come with gratitude to the Lord's table, remembering Christ's death and sacrifice on your part. If you're not walking in that way today, please, without a moment's delay, please, without a moment's delay, flee to Christ. Run to Christ and trust in him and not yourself. Lord, help us to hear your word. Thank you for these many, many overtures of mercy that we get from this very old story. And just like those New Testament writers. There's something from the very, very old story of Cain and Abel that should be front and center in our minds today. And one should be gratitude, and the other should be repentance. So help us by your Holy Spirit to respond in those ways. In Jesus' name, amen.